Appreciate the message this morning that Brother Ben brought, and we're going to run right back to Acts chapter 12. We're going to kind of split it up a little bit because I'm going to be focusing a little bit on Herod, and so we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump down past what we studied this morning when the church was praying and Peter was miraculously let out of the prison. We'll jump all the way down to verse 18, so verses 1 through 5. And then we'll pick up at verse 18 in just a little bit. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word to honor his word. Verse 1 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together to sing your praises, to pray, to fellowship with one another in Christ, and to have the time of the preaching of your holy word. We thank you for the day that we've enjoyed already, and we pray your blessings now on your word. Please help me, Lord, to preach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll convict hearts tonight, that you would find good ground in our hearts for the seed of the word of God to grow and to bring forth much fruit to your glory. Please, Lord, anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray that tonight they would hear and believe the gospel. They would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Christ alone with all their heart and call on your name and be saved by your grace, by your great mercy. And Father, for those who are saved, I pray that decisions would be made to be baptized, to serve you. And I pray that all believers, that you would help us to continue in your word, to be disciples indeed. That we would continue in your word, that we would love one another, that we would bear much fruit to your glory, and that we would do it all by the power of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight I want to speak to you about the fury of Herod. We'll see the folly of his pride, and then we'll finish up tonight with the flourishing of the work of God. The fury of Herod, we saw a little bit. Just allow me very quickly to move through verses 1 through 5. I want to tell you a little background about this Herod, because we read about different Herods in the Bible. The first Herod you might think of is Herod the Great. This Herod that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 12 is Herod Agrippa the first. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great, who was in power at the time of the birth of Jesus. He also was an evil man who hated the things of God. He's the one that ordered for all of the male babies to be killed from 2 years old and under at the time of the birth of Jesus in order to try to kill Jesus. So that this Herod we're reading about tonight and this morning is the grandson of Herod the Great. He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is that Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. You remember when he stood up and preached against his sin, Herod Antipas had John the Baptist beheaded. He's also that same Herod that mocked our Savior and ridiculed him. And so that was this guy that we're reading about today, Herod Agrippa I, is the nephew of that Herod. So there was a line of Herods who were in power, who were Jews and set up by the Romans as kings of the Jews, and they hated the things of God, the word of God, and the people of God. We read in verse 2 that he vexed certain of the church. That word vexed, it means that he injured, he evil affected, he hurt those who were in the church. This Herod, Agrippa I, killed James. That James was the brother of John. That James was, in our Bible, it refers to him as James the Greater, or you might say Big James, not to be confused with James the Less, or you might say Little James, who was the brother, the son of Alphaeus. So we've got a couple of different James, not to mention the James that's mentioned at the end of this chapter, who was James the brother of Jesus, who was the we would call him the lead pastor, the senior pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. So got a lot of different Herods, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa, who we're studying about here. We've got several different James and a couple of different Johns, so I get it. It can kind of be a little confusing. But he killed James, the brother of John, that son of thunder. And Brother Ben brought out this morning that Jesus asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And certainly this son of thunder drank the cup. This son of thunder was baptized with the baptism of Jesus. He was killed with the sword. According to the Jewish Talmud, which was a collection of traditions that kind of really for them, those traditions became their law that they went by. And under the Talmud, there were several different methods of execution. We're really familiar with stoning because that's how they killed Stephen. Another way that they executed people was with the sword. And the sword execution was reserved for those who were considered blasphemers. And so James was murdered as a blasphemer because he said that Jesus is God. He preached the truth about Jesus, and he was murdered for that truth. Now, Herod wasn't, I don't think, for a second concerned about the truth. He wasn't concerned about blaspheming. He wasn't concerned about anything except retaining his power. Those vassal kings that were set up by the Romans, the only thing the Romans cared about is that they kept the Jews out of trouble. You keep the Jews from causing riots and causing trouble, and they could pretty much get away with anything they wanted to do. So it was important for the Herods and those who were set up as kings to keep the Jews happy. So when he killed James with the sword, he saw that that pleased the Jews, and he thought, man, this is great. I can double down on that. And so it was the time of Passover. Your Bible says Easter, but it was the time of Passover. By the way, that's the only time in your New Testament that that word's translated Easter. It's normally translated Passover. That comes probably, studying that, talking to Brother Ben about that earlier. Tyndale was the first one who used the word Easter there. But why would he do that? Well, we celebrate Easter, the risen Savior, at around the same time as Passover. And so there was a transition with the Christians. And that's probably why the translators chose to use that word. But this was Passover, and it was about that time. So remember, when Passover happened, there were tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims who came to Jerusalem for that time. So Jerusalem was overflowing with Jewish people. And he saw that the Jews liked it when he killed James. So he thought, man, I'll arrest Peter. And as soon as the festivities of Passover are done and there's still all of these people here, then I'll bring Peter up and we can execute him too, and the people will love me all the more. So that's what he was trying to do. I am persuaded the only reason he didn't kill Peter quickly is because he wanted a bigger audience. He wanted to bring him in. Well, he's got all these people. The scripture tells us it was the time of Passover. There's a lot of people there. And he saw it pleased to do so. Jews. So he gets him. He apprehends him. Keeps him in prison. He delivers him to four. What is that? What's that word, Brother Ben? He delivers him to this four squads of four. It's one of the few times that the Greek word's actually easier. The Greek word is tetradion. So it's four squads of four. So anyway, 16 soldiers, Roman soldiers, to guard one Christian. I wonder why. Well, Herod might have known it wasn't the first time. Listen, Peter's been in prison before. And God seemed fit to let him out of prison before. Remember that? And so he's like, listen, I've got him. I'm not going to let him go. So he's got 16 guards watching one man. He's got 16 guards watching one man, and he wants to see him executed in a very public fashion. So Herod Agrippa the First hated Christians. He hated them, and he wanted to vex certain of the church. He was going for the leadership in the church because he thought if he could publicly execute the leadership, then the rest of the people would go away. He thought he could stamp out Christianity. He thought he could stamp out the word of God. He thought he could put an end to what God was doing. You know, that's nothing new. History is full of nations and of rulers of nations who hate God, who persecute his people, who try to destroy the purposes of God. Any of you have studied your Bible for very long, you know about the Canaanites. You know about the Philistines. You know about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans. Some of you have studied outside of biblical history and just out and studied world history. You know about Germany and how they hated the people of God, and the Russians, how they hated the people of God, and more contemporary, how Iraq and Iran and Egypt and Jordan and Syria and groups of people like Hamas hate the people of God. You've read about it in history books. You see it in the news even today, firing thousands of rockets into Jerusalem, even within the last few months, because they hate the people of God. From Pharaoh to Stalin, from Herod the Canaanite to men like Saddam Hussein, from Haman of Esther's day to Ali Khamenei, the supreme leader of Iran, there are people in power in antiquity, in modern day history, who hate the people of God. Amen. It's not anything new. When I say the people of God, I mean they hate Jews, they hate Israel, and they hate Christians. Amen. And these people that I've mentioned, they have historically hated the people of God and the Jewish people, the Israelites, and Christians throughout history. So you see the fury of Herod, how he hated and killed James, how he hated and imprisoned and wanted to publicly execute Peter. And not only that, his fury continues. Jump down to verse 18. Now remember, the church prayed without ceasing. The Lord sent an angel, let him out, passed all the guards. It was an awesome miracle, so awesome. The people were shocked. Remember, Rhoda was so excited she couldn't believe it. The people didn't believe it. And then Peter tells them how the Lord delivered him. Verse 18 says, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Remember that real hard word, the quaternions? Those 16 soldiers, those 16 guards, you know what happened to them? They were doing their job, but God sent an angel and delivered Peter out of their hands. They didn't even know what happened. When day came, they didn't know where he went. He was locked up fast in chains. The guards were all around, and they never knew that he left until the daylight came up and he was gone. He was gone. And so when Herod finds out, he brings all 16 of them in, he examines them, he questions them, he interrogates them, and then he has all 16 of those men put to death on the spot. Listen, Herod was a furious man. He was a furious man. He was an evil man. Then he leaves and goes to Caesarea. He went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So he goes down to Caesarea. I told you a couple weeks ago about Caesarea. I mean, it was an opulent city. It was a wealthy place. It was on the coast. It was a massive seaport, a huge city, lots of money. And Herod certainly had a glorious palace there where he went to stay. So we see him leaving. We see his fury. We see his hatred. Now notice the folly of his pride. Verse 21. Let me back up and get verse 20 here. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So Herod had great control, great power. The people of Tyre and Sidon, Herod Agrippa was mad at them. They knew he was upset with them. And because they knew what a furious man he was, they sent Blastus up, and they came with gifts and accolades and made peace with him, because you didn't want to get on his bad side. Everybody with me? They were terrified of him. They were terrified of him. And then we see verse 21. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. I want to give you a little history that goes with this. It's really interesting. Albert Barnes records some of the writings of Josephus. Most of you have heard of the historian Josephus. Now, we understand that the Bible is the word of God. It's all true. We also understand that history can give us some good insights. We don't take the word of Josephus like Bible, but it can give us some good historical context and background. And Josephus happens to write about this event. Here's what he said. This was the second day, this is what Josephus says, this was the second day of the sports and games which Herod celebrated in Caesarea in honor of Claudius Caesar. Caesarea named after Caesar, to honor Caesar. It was renamed, rebuilt for the glory of Caesar. Josephus says, in his Antiquities of the Jews, he says, now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower. And there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar. Upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety. In other words, people were making vows to Caesar. At which festival, a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons, and such were of dignity throughout his province. On the second day of the shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of wonderful contexture, and early in the morning came into the theater place of the shows and games, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the first reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently on him. So when the Bible tells us that he was in his royal apparel, Josephus gives us the picture of that. He comes, they're having games, they're having celebrations. It would be something like Olympic games, okay? And so when he came and sat on his throne, that was actually, this is the Greek word, bema. You remember we studied about the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And we've talked about that before. There's the great white throne judgment for those who are lost. There is the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, for those who are saved. Everybody with me? Remember the judgment seat of Christ? And remember, we've talked about that because the judgment seat of Christ is not like the throne room of a judge in a courtroom, but it's actually the place of judgment for the games where those who won would get their rewards. Everybody with me? Listen, at the judgment seat of Christ, the decision isn't made whether you go to heaven or hell. That's already been determined. At the judgment seat of Christ, we are judged according to what we've done with the time God has given us in this life as believers, as followers of Jesus. Whether we've done good or evil. And the evil we've done will be burned up, and the good we've done will be rewards for the glory of Christ. Amen. Everybody still with me right now? So this is the same word for that. This is actually where we get that idea. He's on the bema seat looking over the games. And one morning, he comes in a robe, a flowing robe that's made entirely of silver. And when he comes to sit on the judgment seat, the bema, the sun comes up and shines on his garments, and the people are in awe of the splendor of King Agrippa. The people gave a shout, the Bible says. This is the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, in Caesarea, there would have been Jews and Gentiles alike mixed together, okay, in this place. It's probably not likely that the Jews would declare King Agrippa to be a god and not a man. They probably wouldn't do that. But that shout was probably mostly made by the idolatrous Gentiles. Josephus talks about that. He says, and presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. Josephus goes on to say, they added, be thou merciful unto us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a king, yet shall we henceforth own thee as a superior to mortal nature. So Josephus records what they even said. Listen, we've honored you as a king, but we're going to honor you as above a king. You are a god to us. That's terrifying. It's terrifying. So as the people spoke the words, as the people saw him in his silver apparel with the sun's rays shining off of him, I couldn't help but think of Lucifer. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was a powerful, beautiful angel The scriptures describe him as being covered from head to toe in jewels, so that when he stood before the throne of God, the glory of God would reflect back off of him and onto God. And here, this king, arrayed in his royal apparel, his silver, splendorous clothes, when the sun reflects off of him, the people said, "This is not a man, he's a God. He's a God." And the Bible says, in verse 23, "Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory." In that moment, there was an opportunity when the people shouted, "He's not a man, he's a God." There was an opportunity for Herod to have that stop in his heart and say, "No, no, no, no. There's only one God. And any glory that I have belongs to God alone. Any power that I have is because God has given it to me. Any position that I have, it's only because God has placed me here." He had an opportunity to stop in his heart and with his words to say, "No, no, don't worship me. I am no God. There's only one God, the God of heaven, who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is." He had an opportunity to point that praise and glory to God. Amen. He could have done that, but he didn't. And so immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, and the Bible says in verse 23, he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He was eaten of worms. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about exactly how that happened and what kind of worms and all the rest of it, but let me just say this. Josephus says this of him, that he did neither rebuke them, the people, nor reject their impious flattery. A severe pain arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. And when he was quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life in the 54th year of his age, in the 7th year of his reign. The Bible says that immediately God gave him worms and then he died. Josephus says that he immediately was struck with this pain in his belly, but it took him 5 days before he suffered and died. Now listen, you could take Josephus or you cannot take Josephus. That's up to you. He is a historian. He's got a good historical record. And I think it's pretty awesome that this lines up with exactly what the scripture says. But whether it took a matter of minutes or hours, or if it actually took the full 5 days, Josephus records, what a horrible way to die. And to know that according to the word of God, he was smote immediately when he would not give glory to God. There was an opportunity. And when God saw in his heart, saw in his mind that he would not give the praise to God, immediately he was struck. And I can only imagine. Can you imagine what it was like? Probably thousands of people gathered for those games. Thousands of dignitaries. These are wealthy people, the upper crust of society, but deceived in their minds to think a man could be a God. And when the sun shines off of his garment and the people start shouting, he's a God, he's not a man. And he accepts that praise, that immediately it's like somebody punches him as hard as they can in the stomach. His stomach is in pain and he doubles over in pain because he does not give glory to God. How evident that must have been to the people in the room. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, I don't know any of you who have a suit made of silver. I don't know any of you ladies that have dresses made of pure silver. I don't know any of us who would have thousands of people stand and be there to listen to us talk. But people will often direct praise towards us. And we must always direct the praise to God.
Amen. Amen.
I appreciate my friend, Pastor Caleb Wood. Years ago, the first time I heard him preach, I can't even remember exactly where it was, but it was years ago when he was here in Oklahoma as a missionary pastor. And I remember the first time I heard him preach. He's a great preacher. He loves the Lord, loves the Word of God. And he preached. I went by and told him that I appreciated the message. And he said, praise the Lord. And everybody who came by, anybody who said anything kind about his message, he said, praise the Lord. And that stuck with me. And I've tried to always remember that. It's been good for me. Listen, I appreciate the encouragement. And I think that we ought to encourage each other. Shouldn't we? If somebody does a good job, you ought to tell them good job. If you appreciate somebody, you should let them know you appreciate them. That's a good thing to do. But anytime somebody gives you any encouragement or praise of any kind, you should be quick to give the glory to God. Amen. Hey, you did a good job. Well, if it's good, it's not me, it's God. Amen. Hey, that was a great sermon. Praise the Lord. Hey, good job. Whether it's at work or at school or in any other way, we ought to be quick to give the glory to God. Amen. God designed us to deflect praise to Him. Now, what are you saying, preacher? If I don't deflect the praise to God, that God's going to give me worms? I don't know that He won't. But I know this. We don't deserve the praise. Amen. Our righteousness, they're like filthy rags. Amen. But He has clothed us with His righteousness. And if there is goodness in us and in the things that we do, all glory to God alone. All glory to God alone. I think pride is at the heart of all of our downfalls. It's what caused Lucifer to fall. And it's what causes men and women to fall. And if you think that you're immune to the sin of pride, you are prideful. I usually like to pick on the guys when it comes to pride, because men, we have that. It seems to be more evident with men. But ladies, don't think that you're immune, because we are all sinful creatures, and we are all prone to prideful thoughts in our hearts. And we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're to humble ourselves so that He can lift us up. We're not to think anything of ourselves, but to think of others also. To put ourselves low and to exalt Christ high and to lift others up. Amen. It's never our place to be lifted up with pride. Amen. I don't care if you are the king. I don't care if you are the boss. I don't care if you are the head of your family. I don't care if you are the mama. God gets all the glory. Amen. It's just that simple. Just that simple. I always think about that poster I used to see in offices sometimes. There was a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. There's one thing you can know for sure about that turtle on top of the fence post. He did not get there by himself. And any time we would be lifted up, if any time that I'm anywhere other than the lake of fire, I am somewhere that God had to put me. Because that's the only place I can get on my own. That's the only place I deserve. And it's by His mercy that He saved me and He's given me life. And it's by His mercy that I am anything, that there's anything good. And we need to remember to give the glory to God always. It is foolishness. It is folly to be filled with pride. Proverbs 5, verses 21 to 23. Proverbs 5, 21. It says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." His wickedness was his pride, and God struck him down in his pride. Proverbs 14, 24. Proverbs 14, 24 to 29. "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but the want of the people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exultive folly. And that's a picture of King Agrippa, a man who was hasty in his wrath, a man who did not have the fear of the Lord. You want to know the answer to our pride? It's to fear God. To fear God. So we see his fury, we see the folly of his pride. And lastly, can I share with you the flourishing of the work? While all this is going on, the Bible says the word, in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. Amen. If we lived in some of the other countries in the world today, and you heard that the authorities beat me to death in the street, and they arrested Ben and threw him in prison, do you think that would impact how many people might show up for church? If the pastor's been killed and the associate pastor's in jail, do you think it might cause you to be a little bit afraid to go to church? You think you might be a little scared to keep preaching the gospel? You think you might be a little afraid to keep standing up for Jesus? I mean, these people are killing pastors right and left. They're throwing them in prison. Like, I don't know what we would do in a situation like that. But I know what they did. Amen. The word of God increased. The word of God grew and it multiplied. Amen. How did that happen? How were the scriptures increased? How was the word of God multiplied? How was it flourishing? Well, because the people of God kept doing the work of God. Amen. Look at verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember at the end of chapter 11, after Agabus had prophesied about the coming famine, you remember how they sent relief. The people, the disciples at Antioch, sent relief by the hand of Barnabas and Saul to the elders at Jerusalem. You remember that? And so they'd taken up a collection, the people purposed in their heart to give, and they gave, and they gathered it all up, and they took it to Jerusalem. And so when Barnabas and Saul were done, they went back to Antioch, and they didn't go alone. They took John Mark with them back to Antioch, and they were there ministering in the word of God, which means that it took the word of God, the scriptures, and it took the servants of God doing the work of God to cause the word of God to continue to increase, to grow, and to multiply. You know what that translates to? That translates to people being saved. Amen. And baptized and growing in the work of the Lord and going out and reaching others also. Amen. It was multiplication of disciples because people continued to do the work in the face of terrible persecution. But look at us. What kind of persecution are you going to face this week for telling your friends about Jesus? If you talk to your coworkers this week about Christ, if you go to school and you take the gospel to your friends, if you go to the store or the gas station, you give somebody a gospel tract and try to have a gospel conversation, what kind of persecution is going to come? Are they going to drag you out in the street and stone you? Are they going to kill you with a sword? Are they going to come and behead you in the street? Not here. Not here. About the worst thing that's ever happened to me? Try to hand somebody a gospel tract? He said, "What is it?" I said, "It's a gospel tract." He said, "Get your religion out of here." About the worst I've experienced. I'm just telling you, friends, we have more opportunity, and therefore we squander more opportunity. We need to be busy doing the work of the ministry so that the word of God can grow and multiply in this place. Will you stand with me? Our musicians come. While they're coming, will you pray with me tonight? Father in heaven, I pray that you would deliver us from the sin of our pride every day, that you would help us to humble ourselves in your sight, to live and walk in the fear of the Lord. I pray as we sing this song of invitation, your spirit would work in our hearts. that anything that's not right between us and you, Lord, that we would repent and humble ourselves before you. God, that anything that's not right between us and a brother or sister, that you would help us to reconcile so that we might have unity as we work to see the word of God grow and multiply in this place. Please move in our hearts. Help us to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 530.